So I'm honored. Oh, so honored to be with you here this morning. I love this room. It's one of my favorite places to be out of all the things that we do. The orientation, I believe, is probably my favorite event. I love to be around church planters. I have a deep love for church planting and church planting. I come from a home of a church planter. My dad planted two churches. My wife Amy's on the front row. Her dad was a church planter. I have church planters on my mom's side that go all the way back into the 1700s in North Carolina. Matter of fact, one of my hobbies is ancestry stuff. My dad died in 2004. He was doing all of our ancestry, and so when he died, I picked it up, and I just kept working on it. And so every summer for a couple days, Amy will go with me, and we'll go to some place where my ancestors are from. Normally, it's in North Carolina, and she will trek through graveyards with me, right? And we'll walk around and I'll just go, I see dead people. And so I'm just like, I will just find, she will just find gravestones. And my grandfather was a guy by the name of Clarence Haney. The Haneys were a bunch of law-breaking, hell-raising moonshiners that were up in the hills of Northwest North Carolina. And he was saved in the early 1900s at a revival on Belle Isle in Detroit by a guy named J. Frank Norris. If you want to read some interesting reading, read that guy's story. But my grandfather was running from the law, ended up in Detroit, stumbled into this revival, came to know Jesus, and that's, to be honest with you, that's led to my salvation. But several years ago, as I was digging through all this ancestry stuff, I discovered that my grandfather's grandfather was a guy by the name of Stephen Morgan Green. I've been to his grave. He was born in the mountains of Western North Carolina in 1838. He came to Christ at the age of 18. He entered the ministry at age 30. And his tombstone, if you're standing in front of it, in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, or Bakersville, that area, it says he raised up 26 men to serve as pastors and church planters. And I just stand there and I go, that's my legacy. A couple years ago, I was reading through the minutes of the Old Roan Mountain Baptist Association. Okay, my people, my Southern Baptist people go all the way back to the mid-1800s. I mean, I'm about as Southern Baptist as you can get, Vance. I'm just telling you, bro, okay? I get accused of not being very Southern Baptist sometimes, but my roots are there. Anyways, but Stephen Morgan Green, my great-great-grandfather, was led to Christ by his uncle, Reverend Stephen Morgan Collis, who was called the Joshua of the Mountains. And in 1884, he rode his horse, John the Baptist, all right, from the mountains of Western North Carolina to preach at the First Baptist Church of Raleigh, North Carolina. And I'm reading through all these old minutes from this old Southern Baptist Association, and I'm amazed by the work that God was doing in those mountains in the mid to late 1800s through some of my relatives, some of my ancestors, great-great-grandfathers. And at the same time, as I'm reading through all of this stuff, I become saddened by some of the reports of the division and disunity between churches and pastors. And not surprisingly, much of what created the disunity is the same stuff. It was almost like the exact same stuff that divides us and creates disunity in the church today. And yet, as I study the Bible, especially the New Testament, one thing that just jumps out at me over and over again is just this premium that God puts on these issues of unity and kingdom collaboration. There's this call for the followers of Jesus to stick together and to work together. And it's one of the things that I love about the Send Network is that sticking together is a value. We are a family united on a mission. We are a family of churches, planting churches everywhere for everyone. John chapter 17, as Jesus prepared his disciples to go out into the world, he prayed that his disciples would stick together. And he said, here's my prayer for you guys. I pray that you will be one. In the book of Ephesians, we're commanded to prioritize unity and sticking together. The apostle Paul wrote these words to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, unfortunately, if you look at the church's earliest days, we see this issue of disunity just raise its ugly head time and time again. You look in Acts chapter 6, what do we see? We see the church, it's growing rapidly, and at the same time, there's conflict brewing. The Greek-speaking believers and the Hebrew-speaking believers are going at it between each other because the Greeks felt like their widows were being discriminated against when it came to the distribution of not only food, but regarding care. Later on, you get into Acts 15, we see this strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, which led to them going their separate ways. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth was actually a rebuke to them because there was disorder in their church services. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. There was a lack of love towards one another. So you see this church that was dealing with conflict and disunity. And so, I mean, honestly, I could go on and on. But here's the truth. The Bible has a lot to say about the importance of unity and sticking together, the importance of sticking together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Here's the bottom line, guys. We need each other. More than ever before, we need each other. I love what Vance says about this. He says, biblical missiology demands kingdom collaboration. In 2017, the church that I pastor, Westridge, which is in Dallas, Georgia, don't think Dallas, Texas. It's much different, Dallas. But along with a few of our church planters, we went over to the nation of Scotland. We got involved in church planting over there. And we planted one church in Livingston in Scotland in 2018, and our former executive pastor and his wife just left a couple years ago, and they just launched our second church, Take Hold Church in Stockbridge, right in North Edinburgh. But since 2017, I've spent a lot of time studying the history of the church and revivals in Scotland. And quite honestly, I just get fascinated by it. Fun fact here, Scotland has had more revivals than any other nation in history. And yet, here's a sad fact. Today, less than 1% of that nation claims to have had a salvation experience. And that decline has just happened just in the last 60, 70 years. You say, why? Well, because the Christian church is fractured in Scotland. You say, how do you know that? Well, for 2 years, from 2018 to 2019, I traveled to Scotland with a couple other guys several times, meeting with leaders of the nation's top Christian denominations to discuss what would it look like for all of you to get together, to maybe put your differences aside, just to plant churches all over this nation. A guy named Mac Lake, Kevin Dunlap, who's in the room, we just went back and forth, and we created this whole plan. We sat in this church along this huge table in 2019, and we went around the room and we said, are you in? Are you in? I mean, we met with them for 2 years. I mean, like, they just kept nodding their heads, and I'm thinking they're in it with us. And so we get down right to it, and I'm like, are you in? Are you in? And every single one of them said, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And I'm sitting there going, What is going on here? I'm in Scotland. This is the land of William Wallace. I'm expecting these guys to get up at the table and yell, freedom! And I left that room. I was so discouraged. I literally said, I'm never coming back to this nation ever again. And I asked one of the guys, I said, what happened to the spirit of this country? Where are the William Wallaces? Where are the Robert the Bruces? And he told me, he goes, they all immigrated to America. I swear that's what he told me. But when you listen to the reasons why they would not work together, I'm going to tell you something, it broke my heart. And yet this is a nation that has the highest suicide rate and drug problem among young adults in all of Europe. This is a nation that has some of the most progressive LGBTQ laws of any country in the world. The people of Scotland have been classified as an unreached people group. We were having coffee with one of our church planters last week, he and his wife, and he said they just put up a distance barrier around abortion clinics, that if you even go in there and have a silent prayer, you can be arrested. Now, why am I talking about Scotland here today at the North American Mission Board? Because when I'm there, I see a foreshadowing of what I believe and where I see this country going. Think about our North America and what has divided the church just over the past few years. I mean, all you have to do is spend a few moments on social media and it's all right there for the world to see. Satan loves it when his church is disunified. He loves it when we're fighting over petty things. He likes to chum the water with divisiveness and then watch pastors take the bait and attack one another. Now, if you don't believe me that all of this infighting has created disunity, and how it's not impacting our witness, let me give you a real life example. When my wife and I moved to Dallas, Georgia 27 years ago to plant Westridge Church, according to Southern Baptist data, the county that we moved to, which is Paulding County, was 93.7% unchurched. And yet at the time, it was the sixth fastest growing county in North America. And so I was actually suspicious. I thought, there's no way. There's churches on every corner here. There's no way that this county is this unchurched. And so I brought in a bunch of college students and our core team and some kids from a former youth group that I was at. And we just started surveying neighborhoods. We literally knocked on 2,000 doors. And we just had five questions. And one of the questions was, if you were to go to church, what would it take for you to go? Do you go to church? And if you don't go to church, you know, kept five questions. If you don't go, then tell me why you don't go. Just door to door. And here's what we found. About 93% of those people didn't go to church. I mean, this is Dallas, Georgia. This is 32 miles from downtown Atlanta. We're in the Bible Belt. And the overwhelming reason that they did not go to church centered around conflict and disunity amongst church people and the fact that there were so many church splits in our community. Matter of fact, the summer that I moved there, I had no idea there were six church splits in our county. 3 months after we planted our church, I mean, there was an SBC pastor from our community that wanted to meet with me and a couple of the guys I had started the church with. And so I drove up to the office that we were meeting in, met with him. It was an evening, and we sat down, and he started pouring out his grievances to me. Matter of fact, his wife and their six kids started coming to my church. I'm like, okay, we got a problem here. And he looks at me, and he challenges me and the two guys I'm with to a fist fight. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I'm a church planter, he's a pastor, he just challenged the three of us to a fist fight. I mean, we went outside and wore that dude out. No, listen, I'm totally kidding. But I will tell you this, I've been challenged to five fist fights since I've lived and planted a church in Dallas, Georgia. You stir up the community and you plant a church that reaches people, you'll get Christian people a little upset sometimes. I'm just telling you. Let me tell you why I said yes when Vance asked me to step into this role of being a VP here at SEN. Because I still believe in the potential of the local church. I believe in churches planting churches. I believe in the potential of this room. I believe with all of my heart that the best way to see the kingdom of God advance in this country is existing churches, planting new churches in partnership with the SEN Network. I believe with all my heart this is the best shot we have. But here's the only way it can happen. We have to work together. We have to stick together. If we're going to see the gospel planted in the kingdom of God advanced in our cities and states and nation, then this room, this network, we've got to stick together. We must champion the cause of unity. There needs to be a commitment amongst ourselves that we will pray for one another, that we will support one another, that we will care for one another, that we'll invest in this financially, that we will put our differences aside for the sake of kingdom advancement, that we'll partner together for a cause greater than our own church plan. You get into the book of Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. The Apostle Paul's writing this letter to this church in Philippi that was dealing with some possible division. There were false teachers coming in from the outside, stirring up conflict in the church. There were two women who were having disagreements in the church, which was impacting unity. People were taking sides. And so Paul addresses this disunity by encouraging this church to come together, to be unified, to stick together. And he says this, he says, if we're going to stick together, he says, first of all, we have to build on the right foundation. You say, what does that look like? Well, look at the words that Paul uses in verse 1. He says, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, let me start right there. Let me stop. What you say, what's happening here? Well, Paul's making a case for these believers to stick together. He's laying a foundation for harmony and unity. Look at the phrases he's using. They all start with the word if. The word if can be translated since. Paul is writing here about realities, not possibilities. He's telling these believers that here's what he's experienced, and here's what they've experienced together. He says, since you have been encouraged by being united with Christ, in other words, they're in Christ. He says, you have actually been comforted by his love. In other words, God loves you. The Father loves you. He says, there is this common sharing. There's this fellowship with the Spirit. He says, you've actually been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, as a result of all of that, he says, now he says, there is this tenderness and compassion. In other words, the Holy Spirit is produced inside of us concern and love for one another. And Paul says, since all of that is true, he says, you have everything that you need to stick together. Regardless of what may come against you, regardless of what may be creating conflict, when you are in Christ and you are loved by the Father and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're committed to love one another and have concern for one another, you have the right foundation for unity. In other words, we have what it takes. We have what it takes. We have all that we need to get the job done. And those things should motivate us to stick together and to be unified. Now, this is important. I mean, Paul's not just talking about uniformity. Okay? There's a difference here. He's talking about putting aside the petty things that divide us so that we can come together around the foundational things that unite us. He's laying a foundation for this church to stick together and to be committed to one another. Now, I am from the great state of Michigan. Okay? Amen. All right. I was born in the mid-60s, and so I want to tell you this. I have been a long-suffering Detroit Lions fan for as long as I can possibly remember. All right. But I believe that the biggest thing that has turned this team around, I don't know if you watched Sunday night, but I mean, it was incredible. I mean, the biggest thing that has turned this team around is that the players on this team have put their egos aside. They have bought into this philosophy of the head coach all for the sake of winning a Super Bowl. And I'm going to tell you something. I watched that and I go, this is inspiring. Listen, our purpose and our mission are so much bigger than winning an NFL Super Bowl. Our mission is this family of churches, planting churches everywhere for everyone. We want to see every man, every woman, every student, every child in North America have a chance to respond to the gospel. And if that's going to happen, we have to stay on mission. We can't lose focus. We can't be distracted. We must stick together for the purpose of kingdom advancement. And here's the good news. We have everything that we need to get the job done. We have the right foundation to build on. Paul says, listen, again, he says, we're in Christ. He says, we are loved by the Father. He says, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And all of that should produce a concern and love for one another. And then Paul says that since we have everything that we need to stick together and to be unified, he says, we actually have to work to pursue this. We have to pursue unity. We have to work for it. In other words, it doesn't just come naturally. The flesh just doesn't produce this. It says we have to fight for it. Paul says, since you have the right foundation, here's how you pursue that. Look at verse 2. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul says, you have to have the right attitude. He says, be like-minded. Sticking together requires selflessness. We must put aside our own agendas to work together for a greater agenda. When we planted Westridge in 1997, there was a, Matt referred to this a moment ago, there was a big church planting movement to see really how big you could grow a church. And you were either coming out of, you know, again, you were, you know, either coming out of the Rick Warren era, or you were coming out of the Bill Hybels philosophy, or even, you know, again, he said Andy State. There was just churches that guys like myself and others were going emulating. And the idea was buy as much land as possible and big as possible. Now, I worked at a church in Virginia called Thomas Road Baptist Church. I was a student pastor under a guy named Jerry Falwell for 6 years. Think older Jerry Falwell, not newer Jerry Falwell. There's a big difference, okay? So I was trained in that model. There was no talk of multiplication or churches working together to reach a community or a city. It was just literally parachute into a city, conquer and dominate. One church going into a city and just dominating. Now, our church got into church multiplication and planting because I was in Southern California in 2002, and God wrecked my heart over the idea of something called the kingdom of God. I really didn't understand it. I thought it was something out there. I didn't realize, I really didn't, and I have a seminary degree. I didn't realize it was in the here and now, but I want to tell you something. And God was working in Vance's heart around the same time, around the same issue. A guy named Jeff Christofferson, who leads Canada. We all are just getting our hearts wrecked over this philosophy, this idea, this biblical teaching called the kingdom of God. And when I understood that, it wrecked me. It was a game changer. 2002, we were 5 years old. I was working my tail off to get to 2,000 people. Can I tell you something? When I got to 2,000 people, it was one of the most empty feelings I've ever felt in my life. When we started planting churches and I started sending people out, I'm going, this is what this is all about. I got goosebumps talking about it. I'm just like, this is exciting. Seeing people raised up, living to their potential, sending them out, seeing teams going with them, going all over the United States. I'm like, this I can give my life to. Listen, if we're going to truly see the kingdom of God advance and become a reality in North America, we have to have a new breed of church planter that is like-minded around the idea of unity and sticking together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. They have to be selfless. Since 2015, the church I pastor, Westridge, we've been the lead partner church for the city of Boston. I have grown to love the city of Boston. I really have. But there's something about the work being done there that just moves me. And here's what it is. There is this sense of brotherhood and unity amongst the church planters there that's just inspiring to me. These guys are selflessly putting aside their own agendas because they're like-minded around reaching greater Boston, one of the most unreached cities in the United States, filled with some of the smartest people in the world. And these guys are coming together and they're pulling for one another. They are pursuing unity by being selfless and like-minded. And God, I'm telling you, God is moving in a powerful way right now in the city of Boston. Here's another way you pursue unity. Paul says you have to have the same love. Now, this is simple, but it's huge. If we're going to be unified and stick together, we have to love one another. Listen to the emphasis that Jesus puts on love. John 13:35, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. Jesus said that this is how the world will know that you are following me. This is how the world will know that you are actually imitating my life. It's your love for one another. Guys, here's the thing. Love and unity go hand in hand. And they're contagious. And they're attractive. And they inspire hope and faith. So you're pursuing unity. You're like-minded. You've got the same love. And then Paul says, but you got to be one in spirit. Now, literally, this means that our souls are knit together. Our souls are knit together in the love by the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are beating in unison. There's unity in attitude. Now, I'm a huge baseball fan. I was a college baseball player at Dallas Baptist University, ended up tearing my labrum when I transferred to Liberty. But when I got out of college in 1988, I set a goal that I would visit every major league baseball field in my lifetime. Now, there are 30 major league baseball teams. I've been to 32 stadiums. I still have 6 to go. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, your math is way off, okay? Well, here's my problem, okay? Cities keep building new stadiums, so I got to go back to that city to see a stadium, right? But I'll never forget visiting Angel Stadium in the early 2000s. I had not been to California. I'd just been there a couple times. And, you know, Anaheim's south of L.A. And so, you know, I buy a ticket, and I'm sitting in right field. So whenever I go to a baseball stadium, here's what I do. I stay for at least 5 innings, okay? I will usually buy a hat, and I will eat a hot dog. All right, I have a goal to eat a hot dog at every Major League Baseball stadium. I'm out to see who's got the best Major League Baseball stadium hot dog. But I'm sitting out in right field in Anaheim, and as I'm sitting there by myself, all of a sudden, I am watching who's coming around to sit around me. And I'm like, I think I'm part of the United Nations out here in right field watching this baseball game. I mean, I don't know how many different ethnicities were out there sitting around me. But quite honestly, I mean, again, I've not been to this California a whole lot, but all I know is that south of LA is usually not good. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching, and honestly, I'm getting a little nervous. And I'm not an Angels fan, and I can't remember who they're playing, but the game starts. And all of a sudden, every walk, every race, every tribe, every language are together, and they are pulling for the angels, and they are high-fiving one another. I mean, they are together, hugging one another. I mean, I was so moved by this. I called my wife. I said, I've never been in anything like this in my life. They were moved. But by the fifth inning, I'm like, I'm staying. I went and bought a hat. I'm an Angels fan. I am pulling for the Angels now. These people, I mean, I'm watching all these people. I mean, it was incredible. I'd never seen anything like it. And as much as I love that moment, can I tell you something? It was just baseball. Think of what could happen if we could bring our souls together for the sake of the kingdom of God. Think of what could happen. I mean, they pulled me in to be an Angels fan. Think of what could happen if we could work together to pull this nation together to bring Jesus into their lives. Our unity is that attractive when we put aside our differences, when we become one in spirit, one in mind, when we love one another. Then Paul says, we got to be one of mind. That means that we're thinking about one thing. We're striving together towards one goal, one purpose. We're united in heart and soul and mind. Now, you might be saying, why is this so important? Why does God place such a high priority on this whole issue of unity? Well, because the Holy Spirit doesn't work in disunity. Where there's division, where there's disunity, the Holy Spirit actually disengages. But where there's unity, the Holy Spirit is at home. Plus, Paul says that when you're like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and mind, you're just going to experience more fun. You're just going to have more fun. In other words, it's just going to be a whole lot more enjoyable on the journey. Now, I don't know if anyone has told you yet, but church planning is really, really hard. It is really, really hard. I remember the first time I asked Amy if she was into church planning. It was in 1995. Again, I come from a church planner's home. She does as well. I said, hey, what do you think about moving and planting a church? And she said, it just makes my stomach sick to think about it. She said, but I'm game to do whatever. But I want to tell you, it's a grind. It's hard. It's not for the weak of heart. It's the hard. Matter of fact, outside of raising two boys, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I can tell you firsthand, it's a whole lot more fun when you're working alongside of other planners. It is so much better when you're part of a family. You can make it when you're part of a band of brothers, when your wives have support and friendship, and when you know that you're part of a tribe where everyone is on the same page and we're all committed to doing the same thing and we're working towards sticking together. But there's got to be this priority to pursue it. We've got to fight for it. You have to work for it. We have to work hard to stick together. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says this. He says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. What's Paul telling us here? What's he telling us to pursue? The things that make for peace, the things that build one another up. He's describing unity. Now, Paul says, not only do we need to have the right attitude, which is peace, but we also have to have the right actions, which are all about building one another up. That's unity. So if we're going to stick together, we have to have the right foundation, and we've got that, right? If we're going to stick together, we have to pursue it so we know what that looks like. But then we've got to work together. We actually have to work together. Look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In other words, if we're going to be able to work together, we have to say no and we have to say yes to the right things. We have to say no to selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition is the attitude that says, what is in this for me? It's the desire to advance yourself over others. Vain conceit, on the other hand, says, who's noticing me? It's empty, proud self-esteem. And both of those attitudes will kill unity. They squelch this goal of togetherness. Both of those mindsets, they fly in the face of the attitude of Jesus. Both those things stop the progress. They stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. And quite honestly, there is way too much of this going on in the ministry world today. And that's why Paul just makes this radical statement. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. And then he says, we have to say yes to some things. We got to say no to some things, but we got to say yes to some things. He says we have to say yes to the importance of others and the interest of others. And you say, what's the key to all of that? It's the word humility. When you choose to live a life of humility, you choose to regard others as more important than yourself. When you see a need in another person's life, you regard it as greater than a need in your own life. Humility of mind cultivates that kind of thinking. It makes you deliberately and consistently look out for other people. It makes you desire to work together. It's honestly, I think it's the glue that allows us to stick together. I have been in full-time ministry now for over 36 years. I've been a senior pastor for over 27 years. Some of the most insecure, prideful rooms I've ever been in are rooms full of senior pastors, and it breaks my heart to even say that to you. But it makes sense, right? Because most senior pastors, especially church planters, I mean, think about it. We're competitive. Most of us are A-type, success-driven people. It's crazy that God uses us. And so when you put all of these people together in a room, guess what's going on in everyone's mind? Wonder who's got the biggest church. Wonder who had the most growth last year. Who's got the biggest ministry platform? And the church world has been celebrating this for way too many years. And at what cost? Multiplication and the advancement of the kingdom. And even unity. It's tough to stick together and say yes to the importance and the interest of others when the mindset is selfish ambition and vain conceit. And Paul says, rather in humility, value the interest and the importance of others above yourself. Listen, humility will be the key to our ability to stick together. Humility will be the key to our ability to work together. Humility will be the key to our unity. Humility will be the key that allows the Holy Spirit to blow wind into the sails of this movement called the Send Network. And here's what I've learned very personally. You can either choose humility or God will choose it for you. Now, I get asked this question from time to time. How do you choose humility? Tony talked about this last night. I want to tell you where it's chosen. For me, it's chosen early in the morning, by myself, in the secret place with God before anyone else in my house gets up. It is me dying to myself. It is me sanctifying my competitive spirit. It is saying no to pride, saying no to any desire I have for power. Listen, if you could see my journal since the early 1990s, you would think that's a jacked up dude right there. But I'm just pouring my heart out to God saying, Lord, please, would you just use this jacked up dude right here? And God just keeps saying, just keep dying to self, just keep dying to self, just keep dying to self, just keep sanctifying all this competitive stuff that I've created you with. Can I tell you something, guys? You want to stay in ministry a long time? Let me give you your two superpowers. Ready? Holiness and humility. Those are your superpowers. And then Peter gives us a good word about choosing humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. If we're going to work together to be unified as a network, we're going to have to stick together. We're going to have to, if we're going to be able to push the darkness of this nation back, we got to stick together. If God's going to use us to advance the kingdom of God, then we have to be humble towards one another. Because Peter writes, he says, if you're filled with pride, God will oppose us. But if we choose humility, we will receive God's favor. You heard Vance say last night that Europe and North America are the only two continents where Christianity is in decline. I believe that we have a chance right now to turn the tide in North America. But our mindset has to change. Our mindset has to change. We need Christ to create inside of us a new mindset, a mindset that says this, for the sake of what's at stake, we will do whatever it takes. We will do whatever it takes to stick together. We will be unified. And who's our model for all of this? Well, the Apostle Paul says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He went before us to show us how it's done. What was his mindset? Humility. Back on October 2nd, I was scrolling through social media and I was looking at NAM's Instagram site and I saw this slide right here. And honestly, I just thought, that can't be right. 371 million people are living in North America. 281 million of these people are lost. I thought, that just can't be right. More than 75% of our nation is lost and on their way to hell. And as I saw that, and I can't get that image out of my mind, I thought to myself, you know what? If I were Satan, and I wanted to continue to raise that number of lostness, if I wanted to continue to keep people from Jesus, I wouldn't even really need to corrupt the culture. Okay, I'm going to do that anyways, but I wouldn't really need to do that. All I need to do is bring disunity to the church. Because when there's disunity and division in the church is powerless. Powerless. It's anemic. If I were Satan and I was just wanting to build on that or even keep it where it was, he said, I would just pour a little pride, a little political division, a little racial tension, a little jealousy, a little envy. I just tempt every pastor in this country with all of those things. Because if they bought into that, there would just be anemic, powerless pulpits all over this country. I wouldn't even need to corrupt the culture. I'd just go after the churches. I would just get them fighting over all kinds of things, non-essential things. I would keep them away from the important things by just constantly keeping them distracted. I would just tempt every pastor in this country with power, pride, and pleasure. The same things he tempted Jesus with. Listen, if we want to see that changed right there, I want you just to stare at that. If you want to see that changed, if we want to see that changed, if we want to move the needle on this, I love what Matt talked about a moment ago. I told him that was the best multiplication talk I've heard him give. But if we're going to see that changed, we've got to stick together. And we've got to put aside some of the things that have been dividing us, some of the non-essentials, some of the things that pastors are currently attacking one another over, all of the things. And we've got to laser focus our mind on the goal of seeing the kingdom of God advanced, of moving the needle on that statistic, and we have to stick together. Let's pray. Father, would you move in our hearts? I look out at this room, I feel like I'm sitting in right field in Anaheim. What a beautiful thing. We got so many different age groups in here. We've got so many different diversities, ethnicities, Lord. You have brought the nations together, the world together, into this room right now. For the sake of seeing the needle moved. Lostness eradicated here in our nation. Lord, that you have put that mantle, you've given us that responsibility. And we've got our marching orders, Lord, to advance the kingdom, to multiply, to go deep in devotion, to seek first the kingdom. But Lord, we got to stick together. Father, you know my heart. I'm not talking about watering down theology. I'm not talking about some liberal drift. I'm not talking about, Lord, not focusing on the foundational things that make us who we are as followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about any of that stuff, Lord. I'm talking about leaning into what we actually have. That Jesus is enough. We're in Christ. That we're loved by the Father, Lord. I'm talking about the fact that we have been indwelt with the greatest power ever known to mankind. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. So we've got to be of one mind, of one spirit, Lord. We've got to be in unity, Father. We've got to say no to vain conceit. We've got to say no to selfish ambition. We've got to say yes to the importance of others, Lord. We've got to say yes to working together. Putting aside all the things that Satan is chumming the waters with right now that are keeping us divided, that are keeping us disunified, that are causing us to attack one another. And Lord, we got to say, we're not having any more of this, Father. We got a goal. We got a mission. It's huge. We got an enemy that's so stinking powerful. Not only is he corrupting the culture, but he's jacking with the church. And we in this room, we say enough of that. Enough of that. And Lord, may it begin with me. May it begin in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.